These scripture readings that we have today, especially this gospel reading from Luke, they're a good example of why we have a lectionary. Because right here, we have a couple of hard sayings from Jesus, don't we? And if we didn't have to preach on them, some of us preachers wouldn't. Of course, others would preach on them every Sunday. So the lectionary builds in a little protection for the full counsel of God. And yet they're important things, aren't they? There's wisdom that walks us through the key events and the teachings, especially in the life of Jesus. We need to encounter them, be encountered, and hear things like this. We need to face into the things that Jesus has said. We can't sidestep them or seek to ignore them. But at the same time, we have them in the larger context of the bigger story, the other readings we have today, and of course the teaching that Jesus has been doing that we've been following each week. And that forms a kind of framework for the challenging words that we have. Today's will not be a long sermon, I hope. Sometimes when you go to the doctor, it's better to get it over with quickly. And today I'd just like for us to just go right in and consider these couple of hard sayings that Jesus gives. That we just look at them directly and then have time for the rest of our worship today just to reflect on them and allow the Holy Spirit to continue to speak and what response we're going to bring. Jesus is speaking to the multitudes. As we have followed him as he's heading toward Jerusalem in Luke, sometimes it's a big crowd, sometimes it's just his disciples. He'll have the big crowd, and then he'll turn and say a private word to his disciples. Well, today, he's speaking to the whole multitude. It says large crowds were traveling with Jesus and turning to them, he said. See, he's not saving these remarks, these hard remarks, for a private few, but he's openly declaring that to follow him will mean a complete change of life and a commitment that will be costly. It's not a bait and switch. He's not saying, come and follow me and I'll make you successful. Come and follow me, I'll make you earn more money. Come and follow me, I'll give you a better life in the bedroom. All these things that have been promised by preachers and continue to be promised, he's not saying that at all. He's saying, openly, if you follow me, it's going to cost you. Remember that he's been teaching about the kingdom of God already and how it's totally different from the systems of the world that we know. Last week we heard that Jesus gave instructions on hospitality that wouldn't have appeared in kind of Hints from Heloise or all of that. It really turned the accepted notions upside down. It turned civility on its head. He said, don't invite your friends if you're having a dinner or a banquet or the wealthy or the influential. Instead, invite those who cannot pay you back. Those who are begging for money at the side of the road, holding up cardboard signs. Or those in the drug rehab center. Or those lined up for a meal and a bed at the rescue mission. Those are the ones you're to bring in. I doubt they thanked him for that. So we shouldn't be surprised at what we hear today. It's a hard word, but can I just say up front, it's a word of grace. It is full of grace. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This sounds so strange to our ears. I mean, are we really to hate our closest friends and family after we've been told to love our enemies? That doesn't seem quite right. What of the command to honor our father and mother? Well, that's true. And so clearly this statement needs some interpretation. We need to get at what he's really saying. And this word hate that Jesus is using here is also used in secular Greek writings, and it's a word of comparison. It's a word of comparison. Sort of like when Jesus met Peter on the shores of Lake Galilee, after the resurrection. You may remember, this is the end of Gospel of John, that Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me more than these? See, that was a comparative statement about the love that Peter had. Peter, do you love me more? We're not to hate our families or our own lives in the way that we first hear that word, in order to treat them with disrespect or dismissal. But it does mean we are to love God more. That the kingdom of God is our first allegiance. If we are forced to choose, the winner must be Jesus. He cannot take second place to other loves and other allegiances in our lives. And of course, some people do have to choose against family when they choose to follow Christ. Some must still choose to lay down their physical life in order to be a Christian. Some face all kinds of hardship to follow. I suspect for most of us, that's not really the issue we have on a daily basis. Instead, we're dealing with issues of what it means to follow Jesus in terms of the plans that we have for our career, for our relationships, dreams for personal fulfillment, aspirations. That's the area of surrender that usually we have to deal with. Do we love Jesus more than those? Do we hate those things, in other words, in order to love him more? And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. I think here that bearing the cross is something voluntary. It's something we embrace. It's not. It's something we choose as part of following Jesus. I don't think here, at least in this context, it means sickness or struggle or loneliness and so on, the kinds of things that we know that are a cross to bear. But these are the things that particularly we face when we make the decision to follow him. They're tied to the cost of following Christ. He must be first. To explain this, Jesus then gives two parables, very brief parables. He gives them something to chew on. First, there's the builder, who must consider what it will cost to finish the project before it begins, right? We've probably all had some relationship to this at some point along the way. Can you see it through? Can you carry it off? I still remember a house that was on a country road not far from our hometown. That it obviously begun well, and it just sat empty and idle and half-bricked up for 30 years. And it was a point of great, you know, we used to make jokes about it when we go past it. This is what he's talking about. Do you know the cost? And the king, who in going to war, must take very careful counsel of the cost. Go to Congress. Make sure. Especially if you're outgunned. And if he can't make the commitment, then you better seek to bargain for a peace treaty so the army will not be annihilated. Know what the cost will be. Now, of course, to follow Jesus, we don't fully know what the cost is. We don't know what we may be asked to do. We don't know where that call will take us. But the question here is, are we willing to at least consider that? Are we willing to say, okay, I don't know what it is, but I'm going to say yes? Jesus is saying, you understand this kind of decision in every other part of your life. You have to do this on a daily basis with other things. Well, understand that it also relates to becoming a Christian. It costs something. Grace is free, but it's not cheap. I remember once having a conversation. I don't even remember where it was. It was on a train or somewhere. And, you know, I always have to, you know, think carefully about how I respond to people when they say, what do you do? And if, you know, usually, and of course I've had different kinds of jobs, and so if I say pastor, that either shuts down the conversation immediately or it opens up You know, I become the personal representative of God. So anything people are angry with God about, I get. Or the deepest questions, why did God allow the Holocaust? I mean, these are the kind of things that I immediately get. But, you know, it does open up conversation, too, to share about my own story and the grace of God. But I remember this conversation with someone who, when learning that, said, well, I'm not a Christian. And I said, well, okay. And I asked them, is that because of some intellectual challenge? You know, something about it doesn't make sense to you. I said, no, it makes perfect sense. But I like my life the way it is. And I like the things that I do. And if I follow Jesus, I know I would have to make changes. And I just don't want to do that. I said, well, wow. I think you see that really clearly. In fact, I think you understand the cost involved more than most Christians that I know. And I told him, I said, you sound like someone who'd make a good disciple. Good try, preacher, you know. Writing in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. To hate family and life is simply to say that God's kingdom is more important than those things and those people. I mean, after all, God calls us to love people in his name. But we must choose him and his ways first. Let's go to the other hard saying. Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Other translations say renounce everything or give up all your possessions. I had someone tell me once, a committed Christian, say they didn't believe this command was for us today. What's interesting is they were someone who read the Bible literally in almost every other setting, except this one. Again, I think we need to hear what Jesus is saying about the kingdom and about priorities. I think we sometimes assume, I do, I've done this, that Christian teaching is compatible with our civil society. That what we learn as common sense is the same thing as the gospel. Now, that's sometimes true. You know, treat others the way you want to be treated. That's good. That's true. That sounds like a gospel principle to me. But more often than not, following Jesus and his teaching means a radical change in the way we live. And a change that will put us in conflict with the common aspirations of middle-class Americans. Kingdom values are not the same values as people who are not followers of Jesus. At times it may look like it, but if we go deeper, the disparity becomes more clear, especially in this area of money and possessions. Our world says, work hard, buy things, accumulate wealth, have security, and that's the sign of success. Jesus says, it's not yours anyway, and nothing is secure outside of me, and you have a responsibility to care for others, so give it up. Renounce the hold it has on you and see what I can do with it. Now, I don't think this means we go home today and put everything out on the front lawn and sell it off and go, Some of us may have a call like that. But I think we must address our attitudes about stuff. I like stuff. Come to my house. It's full of stuff. My car's 10 years old. And I've been debating replacing it. And I'm having this ongoing thought, you know, about replacing it, the cars I'm looking at, you know, the kind of cars I like, that kind of stuff. And it's almost like in my mind there is a committee. And there's the committee of all the different people who, you know, have different voices on that committee. And the problem is, what I'm just being really honest with you here now, the problem is sometimes Jesus is just one voice on the committee. He doesn't want that. He says, you need a car, I'll work it out, you just keep listening. I might be sorry I said that to you. That for those of you that will hold me accountable now, and you know, no, it's hard sometimes, right? And I don't know that God may not speak to some of us today about changes that we need to make in our holdings or our properties or our assets or whatever, large or small. But do we really understand that everything we have is the Lord's? And to be a disciple, we must let Him have it. Growth in this area will radically alter a community that seeks to follow Jesus Christ and His kingdom. I really like the picture when it says give it up. I just like the picture of kind of holding it up. Holding it up to God. You know, this disciple thing, it's a journey and it takes a whole life. It really does. So these things are things we grow in. When Jesus says, love me more than your family, or give me all your stuff, you know, let me be the one that helps make those decisions in your life. There's tremendous grace in that because we know that it's a process over our lifetime. And I do believe when God asks us to give things to Him, He prepares us for the decision. I don't know why we get the idea that the best thing God has for us is the thing we desire the least. God is good. God gives good gifts. God desires us to be fulfilled and joyful in Him. And the path to freedom in the Lord involves embracing the cross and giving things to Him. People, stuff, aspirations. Releasing control of these to God in love and in trust. You know, it might look like foolishness to those who are not tuned in to the kingdom of God. But it's true wisdom, and it's the only way for those who desire to follow. We're talking about surrender, being yielded to God, willing to be shaped like clay on the potter's wheel. We might say, well, this is the kind of pot I am. God might say, no, I'd like to shape you this way. If you'll go with me, it'll be much more beautiful than what you have in mind. Can we be yielded to God? That's what Jesus is saying here. I'd like to read for you just something that I read this week from someone who was writing on this passage. He said this, "The cost of discipleship is paid in many different kinds of currency. For some, a redirection of time and energy is required. For others, a change in personal relationships, a change in vocation, or a commitment of financial resources. For each person, the call to discipleship is all-consuming. A complete change in priorities is required of all would-be disciples. No part-time disciples are needed. No partial commitments are accepted." I know that sounds really, it sounds hard. But that's where the life is. That's where the life of and the joy is of following. It brought to mind an experience, and I'm going to close with this, that happened. And I have a really clear memory of it. I was 8 years old. And many of you know that when I was 8, we left the States to go live overseas. And I wasn't that thrilled about that, but one of the things I was excited about is we got to spend 3 days in London on the way. I didn't know much about London. I was 8 years old. I knew they changed the guard at Buckingham Palace because of Captain Kangaroo. I knew that. And so we got a cab at the airport, I think it was Heathrow, and he took us to the place our hotel, which was near Marble Arch. It's funny I remember that. And this is old money, this is pounds and pence. And when we got out, my dad says to the cabbie, "How much do I owe you?" And of course he said whatever it was, which didn't make any sense. And my dad kind of fumbled around for a minute, and finally he just took his hand and he opened it. And there was all kinds of coins. He had traded money at the airport, and there was some paper money. And he said to the cabbie, he said, "Take what you need." And the cabbie, you know, took the coins a little bit, and thank you, Guff. And we got in the hotel, and I said, "Dad, what were you doing?" I was already pretty mercenary by 8. I said, "He could have robbed you, could have taken everything." And I still remember his response, or the gist of it was, "Look, we're strangers here. We don't know anyone here. This is a city where we're totally out of our element. We asked him to bring us from the airport to this place, and he did, and he got us here in one piece." Sometimes, Jay, you just have to trust people. Sometimes we just have to trust God with our lives to say we're strangers here. He's brought us through so far. Open our hands, Lord, take what you need. It's yours anyway. Let us pray.